Thank you.
Good morning. It is really good to be here. Welcome. And thank you for that prayer. I appreciate that. It's been a distinct privilege to be in Ontario, to be with new friends and some old friends as well. Thanks for having us here. We felt exceptionally welcomed and at home here. So thank you for your hospitality, and to the parents of the youth, thank you for allowing me to spend some time with your children. That's a big responsibility, and I want to recognize that. I've had a really good time relating with your youth here. So like it's been mentioned, we've been looking at the subject of single sexuality and looking at some of the problems we get involved in, and also looking at the solutions for those problems. And one really distinct thread that we have developed is how that our addictions that we get involved in, they isolate us. They're absolutely isolating. And the antidote, from a biblical standpoint, we've explored the ways that as we find our needs met in Christ, and we looked at the woman at the well and Christ's interaction with her. And he was saying to her, if you allow me to meet the needs in your life, you don't have to do this thing of five husbands going on six. You can stop that. You can quit coming to this well to draw this water that really does not satisfy your thirst. And so we looked at, and Christ said there, if you knew the gift, if you knew the gift that I would have to offer you, you would not have to continue compulsively returning to this well for water. And so we explored that whole thing, broke that down. What does that really look like? What does it look like to experience the gift? What does it really look like? What is our God view? How are we experiencing God? And we looked at some of the concepts of community and what it looks like to be connected in relationships, because connection is the antidote for our addictions, whatever they are. Our addictions isolate us. And so this morning, as kind of building upon those concepts, I'd like to look at the concept of authentic community. And I want to look at it from a church, from the standpoint of the church, and also from the standpoint of maybe we'll address marriage a little bit. Maybe we'll look at moms and dads relating to their children. But authentic community, what is authenticity? And what is authentic community? What does this look like? We have a tendency, a natural human tendency, to develop a internal, personal, whatever stance within ourselves. And over here on this side, we have a box that says, that includes who we want others to think of us as. Like, who I want others to think I am, okay? Maybe Canadians don't do that. People from Tennessee do. At least I've struggled with that. We have this ideal person that we like to put forward and represent. And then over here on this side, we have another box, and inside there is the person, it's maybe who we really are. And sometimes we don't even know that fully. We don't know who we are fully. But most times, we have a pretty good idea of what is really going on inside of us. Maybe we don't realize the depth or the totality of what's going on inside. But anyway, within ourselves, I want to ask the question, how do you all as a congregation come to church Sunday morning. And I'm not asking about how you dress or how you comb your hair or what kind of cologne you wear or whatever, what kind of vehicle you drive. But how do you come through these doors Sunday morning? Because at the end of the day, the ways that you all individually present yourselves or come through these doors on the inside is what will define the health of your community within your body here, the church. And so when we have these two boxes, who we want others to think of us as, the ideal self, and then who we really are, when there's a large separation between these two concepts, from a mental health standpoint, that's a very difficult place to be, because it takes a lot of mental energy to manage the distance between these realities. And it's a significant cause of burnout psychologically from a mental health standpoint. Because when I come through these doors, I have to manage a lot of my expressions, my ways of talking. And it's appropriate to be appropriate, right? We're not talking about that necessarily. We're talking about trying to put forth an image of who we need others to think of us as. And it takes an incredible amount of energy and an incredible amount of management. And from a secular mental health perspective, mental health occurs most readily when these two boxes are overlapping each other. And who we think of ourselves as, or who we want others to think of us as, and who we really are, when those worlds are overlapped and they're one and the same, that's a healthy spot to be. And this is what the secular culture is saying. The secular psychological culture is saying that's what defines health, or a significant part of it. And in fact, God had this process nailed 2,000 years ago. Open your Bibles to James chapter 5. And we actually know this by heart, and if you do, that's fine. James chapter 5. And let's just read these verses. James chapter 5, and let's start with 13. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And verse 16, our text verse for today. Therefore, confess your faults or your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. And see, that is a picture of this, where these two worlds are coming together. Because as we confess, you know, confession is not salvation. Confession is something that a believer participates in. Confession does not earn us salvation. That comes through belief in the gospel, in Christ. But confession is a very necessary part of our expression, spiritual expression as believers, because it facilitates the process of grace in our lives. Philip Yancey said this. He said, grace is like water. It flows to the lowest point. Grace is like water. It flows to the lowest point. And what he's saying there is that authenticity, confession, the process of being real, the process that Christ strongly recommended through the Gospels, and that he preached against in the lives of the Sadducees and Pharisees, authenticity. He said, that's how you're going to find life, and that's how you will find grace. And that's what Philip Yancey is saying here. Grace will only reach you at the lowest point. It's like water. And we can't find grace when our worlds are apart like this. We isolate ourselves from grace. And here in James chapter 5, God is saying to us, confess your faults. So confession facilitates the process of grace in our lives. It's absolutely necessary. And I'd like to break that down and think about what this really looks like in our lives. So hopefully if we're here today, we've had a salvation experience. And if you haven't, today's a good day to get that started. But we have a way of coming to Christ. Think about your salvation experience if you've had one. Very likely, your salvation experience included a process of these worlds being far apart and then coming back together and just being absolutely real with who you are as a person. If you're like me, I had to confess a lot of sin. And immediately post-salvation, we have some really free feelings because maybe for the first time in our lives, not only have we been forgiven and reconciled, but our worlds are together. And the stress, the psychological investment that we place into managing these worlds is gone. And we experience the process of grace because we're being honest with who we are. It's beautiful. That's what salvation, that's a large part of what salvation is being, having the ability to admit with God and others who I am. And so we experience grace, and it's much like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And if we look at verse 11, is where the story starts in Luke chapter 15. And we know this story well, so I'm going to jump down to verse 17. And here is where the point of grace happened for the prodigal son. Verse 17 in chapter 15 in the book of Luke. When he had come to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And see, this took a long time for this gentleman to get to this place. But this was where the point of grace happened. I think it started. I think it was solidified in his life when he met the Father again. But this started the journey back to the Father. And it was simply honesty with himself and then to his Father about who he really was. I don't have anything to eat. I'm eating with the pigs. And my father has all of this food. That's the point of grace. I want to ask you the question, as believers, when is the last time you experienced grace in your life? Did that event of salvation kind of trickle out in your life? Is it a daily experience? Is it something you're walking in? Is it something you experience at least occasionally in your life as you come to church? I want to ask the question, how are you coming through these doors Sunday morning? What does it look like on the inside? Are we coming to church to showcase our talent? Are we coming to church to showcase our spirituality and our prayers or our singing? Are we feeling that pressure? Or are we coming as authentic persons? You see, in order for us to establish a foundation upon which we can begin forming authentic community as a church, it starts individually. And we don't have a chance, we don't even have a shot at it, to have authentic community in our churches unless we have individuals first experiencing grace personally in their lives. And I would argue daily, or at least, you know, regularly. And it requires authenticity. And so that is the foundation upon which we build the process of authentic community in our churches. Number one, I would just say, to encapsulate this first portion, it requires honesty. It just requires honesty. I'd like to look at point number two. And as individuals, as we experience God's grace, you know, it doesn't stop there. And I want to migrate over here to the whiteboard. It's a little journey over there. I will come back here later, I guess. So I'd like to draw a little picture about, you know, and we've looked at this as youth this week. And in our culture, and I like to use, I don't know who or what you guys are here. I like to use the term post-charity culture. That's kind of what my group is, post-charity culture. I grew up in the conservative, original charity culture in Pennsylvania years ago. And it's been interesting to watch this culture develop. And what is charity today? You know, largely, what is charity? But one process or phenomenon that I have witnessed that's happened in our culture is that we've become very individualistic on a spiritual level. Like, we have this concept, and I'm just, bear with me here as I draw, and I'm only good for stick figures here. I'm not an artist. This is God, and that's you or me. And we have this idea that our spirituality just happens between me and God. It's me and God, and God is going to, and He is. God is everything. He has every solution and answer in His Word for us personally. But what happens with this model is that, if you notice, this little guy is very isolated, and he's by himself, with the exception of his relationship with God. And we like to hide behind that in our culture. And that's a very secular view of Christianity. And if you look at the original Anabaptist movement, they were making a call for what they called brotherhood. They were making an argument for brotherhood. This model here, churches with individuals that make an argument for their individual relationship with God, and that is absolutely necessary. Our relationship is personal with God, absolutely. But sometimes we get to hiding behind that, and we become encapsulated with our problems, and we're not working out our salvation with each other. And it's very different. Consider the model that James is putting forth in James chapter 5, where he's saying, confess your faults between each other, and as you do that, I'm going to heal you. Okay? That's not this model. And if you break down Scripture, and I don't have time to go into all the Scripture references, but we would be here for a long time if we broke down all the Scripture references throughout the Word that has the term one another. Like, we were not rigged or created to do this by ourselves. And yet we come here and we're largely isolated from each other. Do you know what the person beside you has faced this in this last week, especially if he's a friend? Do you know what's going on? When is the last time that we experienced a genuine confession Sunday morning in our churches? Like, how often does this actually take place? And sometimes it doesn't happen very often, and often we don't have, as a result of that, we really don't have a lot of healing happening in our environments because we're isolated. Addictions thrive in this kind of a scenario because we're isolated, and our stories are encapsulated with us, and we're not de-stressing and finding grace between God and each other. Me and God. You know, in this kind of model, our spirit and soul are not nurtured between our brothers and sisters, and we're starved at the spirit-soul level. And in fact, the model that God puts forth, you know, as opposed to this, we're not current with each other. You know, just to put it really simply, we're not current with each other. Here's God's model. We have our brother over here, or sister, and this process is three-dimensional or two-dimensional, whatever you want to call that. It's, you know, and this is very biblical. Let's think about the verse in 1 John that says, if you don't love your brother, you do not love God. You can't do that. Like, your relationship this way is only as good as it is this way. And here's a tough one. Married people. What about the Apostle Paul? He says, I think it was Paul or was it Peter? He says, if you're going to be fighting with your wife, and I'm paraphrasing here, if you're not getting along with your wife, your prayers are not going to go higher than the ceiling above you. You can't do it. And in fact, this is the reason God says, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together. We don't come here to showcase our spirituality. We come to church to be authentic and real and experience the process of grace. That's part of it. That's what the church is for. You cannot love God and hate your brother. And we could break down that process much more, but I want to make an argument I want to make a strong appeal that authentic community, it takes us to God, but it takes us to people as well. You're not going to get closer to God than you are to people. And there's limits to that statement. You can absolutely find God in a prison cell. But sometimes we like to put forth this idea that we have this really good relationship with God and we're not really getting along with each other. And in our churches, as we're isolated from each other, have you noticed the nuclear explosions that we tend to have in our churches? You know, we have churches that are all, they seem to be just doing fine, and all of a sudden there's feelings and hurts, and there's a huge explosion, and there's turmoil everywhere, almost overnight. And we ask the question, where did that come from? It's a crash and burn situation. How did that happen? Where did this come from? And I'd like to make the argument that we have a lot of we're not current with each other. We haven't been processing our thoughts and feelings and our struggles with each other, and we allow things. It's a perfect environment for unforgiveness and hurts and wounds to build up in. because we're simply not engaging in the process of grace in our relationships. And we're sitting ducks for major, major church crises without this model in place. So I'd like to make an appeal, like, we need to do anything. We have to be intentional about creating community in our lives for each other. Are you isolated as a church? Are you isolated in your marriage? Does your wife get to know you? So I'm a really private guy. Kind of, my wife needs to really tell this part of the story, but, you know, naturally I'm pretty private, and I don't have a history of doing well with sharing my feelings or what's going on. And sometimes my wife has, in my relationship, has said, I don't really know who you are. I feel that way. What is your marriage like in terms of community? It's supposed to be the very closest relationship that you have on planet Earth. And your wife better know every single thing that goes on inside your heart. That would be a good thing. And that creates an unbelievable platform for this thing we call emotional intimacy, which is absolutely necessary in marriage. And yes, men, we are emotional creatures. A lot more than we like to admit. We are emotional creatures, highly emotional. And we're often starved out at that level because we're trying to fit into some cultural norms that says, no, we really don't need this. It's just me and God. Or really, sometimes we just say, it's me. I'm the Lone Ranger. I'm tough. I do not need other people. How's your marriage? As a culture, we are, in fact, very, very starved. And I'm talking as culture, very broadly, secular culture included, maybe even more so. But we are starved for meaningful connection. And I'm going to take a little scenic route here. And I'd like to talk about connection a little bit in relationships. This is a whole couple of sessions in and of themselves, but I want to say something. I brought my little gadget up here. This is called a smartphone. And I want to say this. These little things here do nothing to facilitate relationships in our culture today. They actually are a large part of destroying them. Think about this. Let's think about social media. Facebook. If you're like us in Tennessee, some of us are using Snapchat. I'm at a place right now that I am seriously considering starting a campaign to abolish Snapchat in the circle of churches that I associate in. Now listen, I'm not a real conservative guy. I'm not up here just trying to put forth a conservative viewpoint for that sake. But I'm telling you, Snapchat is destroying our youth. And Facebook is a part of that as well, though it's not quite as damaging. I feel like there's some value in Facebook under certain, you know, it does have some value with this Snapchat thing. Think about this. 90% of person-to-person communication, 90-plus percent, I think they're saying 93 in some studies, of personal face-to-face communication is non-verbal. The actual words you say only accounts for about 7-10%. All the non-verbal cues, like our expression, our tone of voice, our body language, our demeanor. And we have largely settled for a medium of communication that at best is only going to work at 10%. And I want to ask you this, what percentage of your communication and relationships happens across this medium? And if it's very high, you're probably not going to be doing very well, because the phenomenon of social media networking and even texting, you know, that's almost outdated these days. But you cannot establish real, meaningful relationships over an electronic device. You can't do it. It has to be face-to-face. The amount of unbelievable loss that happens when we settle for relationships on these things here is incredible. It's destroying us as a culture. And the young crowd today almost does not have the ability to connect normally in human, person-to-person, face-to-face relationships, because we've developed these online identities, which are incredibly easy to manage. We can be, in fact, having an absolutely terrible day and post a happy picture on Facebook. Does that, in fact, facilitate community? Do people, young people, does anyone really know what's going on in your life? I'm staggered at the amount of isolation that's happening in good churches just like Hessen Christian Fellowship. The amount of youth that are absolutely isolated, coming out of the woodwork and saying, you know what, I've been thinking about suicide for the last 3 years. And I've been so close to it, and you're the first person I've ever told. And there's a whole string of happy pictures. I'm on their profiles. And nobody knows. And nobody has ever asked them how they're really doing, including mom and dad. We are starved for meaningful connection. We're starved for touch. Did you know that a good, solid, firm handshake, person to person, you know, are we even shaking hands anymore? Are you hugging your children? I think little children need about 15 touches or hugs a day just to get by well. Like, they need a lot of touch. And as adults, we need good, healthy touch as well. Like a good, firm handshake. When we engage in that, even man to man, we experience this little shot of, I believe it's oxytocin, the neurochemical transmitter in our brains. And in that very moment, as we clasp hands, our blood pressure takes a little dip down. We needed that. That's what we're created for. And that is something that cannot be transmitted on these little things. And I want to make an appeal to you as a congregation, parents, mom, dad. We'll talk about that some this afternoon in our little session up here with mom and dad, but we're going to have to get very deliberate. We're having a national health crisis because of this stuff right here. It's an epidemic in even secular culture. There's a few states in the U.S. that have declared a public health crisis because of what goes on these phones with youth. And we're going to have to take this very seriously as a church. Very seriously. So I'm going to move on from that. And we cannot just simply disallow or swear off Facebook. That's not going to work. You can't say no Facebook, no Snapchat to the youth. They'll laugh at you. At least they do in Tennessee. What you have to, in fact, do is offer, and I'm not making that recommendation necessarily, but what I'm saying is if we are going to creatively engage this process and start authentic community and get this process started, we're going to have to offer the real deal in its place. And moms and dads are going to need to connect with their children deliberately, intentionally, authentically. We, in fact, you know, mom and dad, I want to talk to you guys for a little bit. I'm going to say something here that I really passionately believe. Your children do not need to, they do not need your perfection. Your children do not need your perfection. They need your authenticity. As I work with the youth crowd today, I feel like the single biggest driver of disrespect and broken down relationships in our homes, in our post-charity culture, is that as a culture, we become very isolated. We become very me and God thing, you know, in our culture. Moms and dads have taken on that model. And the youth are seeing that dad is really not being honest with who he is. He doesn't have that process of grace in their lives, in his life. And so the youth person is saying, this isn't real. And youth need stuff to be airtight. They're really sensitive to that. Okay? And so youth, if we're going to work with our youth crowd, we need to start with authenticity. Mom and dad need to be confessing their faults between each other and to the family. We have to have that. And one of the biggest things you can do as a church for your youth, men and women, moms and dads, is be authentic in these church pews and bring the real deal to church through those doors. And stand up occasionally and confess your faults. That's what they need. And sometimes we get caught in this mindset that we need to be perfect. And it's so isolating. We don't need to be perfect. That's God's job in the heart of your child. The perfect dad, the perfect mom, that model is demonstrated only by God, and give that to God. And then you get down on your hands and knees or whatever, and you pray, and you do your very best, and that's what your children need. And you be authentic and real with your failures. You know, that's how the Apostle Paul defended his ministry. He said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, we like to look at leadership as putting forth our talent and our strength. That's secular culture. But biblical leadership, as Dan Allender says, is leading with a limp, as Jacob did. Moms and dads, you need to get your limp on and lead with your weakness. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's a quote from one of the greatest leaders in biblical history, the Apostle Paul. Our generation needs to see mom and dad embracing their weakness. They do not need our perfection. I want to think about developing authentic community. You know, in my church, I'm 12 hours away, so I can talk about it, right? We haven't done necessarily real well with what I'm just talking about here. And it's a process we're engaged in. I want to tell that story a little bit here, but several years ago, there was a group of my friends, five of us. We got together at a cabin in Gatlinburg over Christmas. And we were having a good time, as we normally do as friends. We're all fairly close to the same age. And one evening we got together outside on the porch. And I'm not sure what happened, but we got to talking, and the subject matter became more and more real and personal. And it was a context of safety. And all of a sudden, after the passage of time, you know, at about an hour in, we started confessing our faults to each other. Five guys. And we went late into the night telling our stories, and for the very first time for some of us, bringing the real deal to the table on a porch in Gatlinburg, Christmas Eve. And we climbed into bed late at night with our wives, and we got up the next morning and realized that that was a phenomenal healing experience that we'd had and how necessary it was. And we were baffled by the fact that here we were as friends, and we didn't even know this stuff about each other, what we were really going through. It wasn't all pretty, let me tell you. And so we made the decision that we are going to meet together once a week, not once a week, once a month. And that's our target. That started about 2.5 years ago. Every month I get together with those five guys at a cabin down on a river. Takes ATVs to get back in. There's no electricity. There is absolutely zero cell service. And we sit on that front porch, and when it's cold, we build a fire in the cabin, and we sit there around candlelight and lanterns, and we tell our stories. And the only rules to showing up at the cabin are that you bring your real self to the cabin. And there is nothing off limits. Those other four guys in that group know pretty much everything that goes on in my life, including my marriage struggles. It's a band of brothers. Those are my closest friends on planet Earth outside of my wife. And I love, absolutely look forward. It's the best day of the month. We head down there to that cabin. And we're absolutely real with each other. So we started talking about this thing, and some other people in our church started asking, what's this deal that you guys are doing down at the cabin? It sounds really awesome. And we had some people ask about, can I come down there to the cabin? You know, can I do this? Can I come down there? What are you guys really doing? It sounds great. And no one was really okay with that in our group. But what we did recommend is that, no, you can't come. This is private. Because the amount of water and information that was, you know, common to all of us, it would have been a pretty big adjustment to bring somebody else into it. But we recommended that that person, those people who were interested in starting that kind of a community, find a friend that you can do that with and it's safe. And then find three other people and start a group. And, you know, what happens down there at the cabin really isn't all that complicated. It's not a Bible study, although it could be. It could be prayer time, but not necessarily, but it's authenticity. And really, at the end of the day, that is, in fact, what church really is supposed to be. We're simply having church. No, it's not really church. But I think you get what I'm saying. It's an important element of what's supposed to happen in church. And I want to ask you guys this question. And this is some things I was telling your children. If your parents here, is there at least one person, or there should be at least one person, that knows your entire story from start to finish, every single detail of your life, good and bad, that you have ever done? Have you ever done that with someone? Are you known at that level? And if you're like me, that's a pretty big volume of embarrassment to tell that story. But I want to encourage you. In fact, I would just plead with you to start being open if you haven't engaged in that process, because as we've do this thing of relationships, authentic relationship with each other, our world and our view of God expands. Like it works together. As I de-stress and disclose and confess and become authentic at this level, it facilitates and expands my view of God and the process of grace in my life. And this is only as good as this is. And this can only be as good as this. Don't kid yourself. That's what the Word of God says. You can't pray to God if you're fighting with your wife. And so I want to make the appeal that we need to engage in these kinds of relationships as a church. And you know what? Just get started. Find one guy or girl. And if you're single, your best friend needs to be, if you're a guy and single, your best friend needs to be a guy. And if you're a girl, it needs to be a girl. And start being intentional about designing and facilitating purposeful, deep relationships in your life. Please. Please do that. Jonathan, how long have I been up here speaking? Can you help me with that? You said an hour. Say what? Okay. Thank you. Where do we go from here? What would it look like for you to start living your life in this way if you're not started already? Maybe you've gotten started at like 5%, you're 5% there. Maybe you're 10 or 15. But what would it be like to walk even more deeply in that as a person? And I'm just going to tell you this, guys. Moms and dads, there's some appropriateness issues as far as, you know, sharing every detail of your story with your children. But as a general rule, the youth in your church here, they need to know what you as men have been through and struggled with. Because I think one of the biggest reasons for disconnect in our churches between youth and the older crowd, the generation gap, as we call it, I think that's pretty much put in place exclusively because we're not sharing, we're not being authentic with our stories. Because youth need to be able to see that somebody else has been there and done that and worked through that and processed those kinds of things. And they need to see, they need to know that you haven't done it perfectly, but that you've experience grace, and you're walking in that as an authentic person. And that is how we experience the power of Christ on an ongoing basis as we engage our lives in that kind of a way. Confess your faults. That's kind of a depressing thing to do, right? You know, I want to put this forth. Get started with one person. It's one thing to stand up here and say things. Maybe that's not safe. We need to work at creating safe environments. We need to work at creating confidential environments where that's needed. The things that happen down there at the cabin stay at the cabin. Those guys don't get to tell anybody else on the planet what's going on inside my marriage. That's private. But they can know that. And we've created a safe place to ensure that that process can happen. You know, it's necessary. Create that where it's needed. Confidential, safe environments. And then get started with one person, and as you're able to and as is appropriate, expand that out, and maybe someday we can start being honest in our churches Sunday mornings. I'd love to tell the story about an employee that I had that got into drug problems, started abusing prescription drugs. And at one point, I took him to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. This guy was not a Christian. But the story of how he became honest for the first time with a group of guys and how that changed his life, and he's now a Christian. And the process got started in a secular Alcoholics Anonymous meeting with being honest. It brought him to Christ. What a beautiful story. And that story can be yours. And I think with that, I'm going to close. And I'm not sure how to close this. Sometimes at the end of this session, I'll just give an invitation and just give an opportunity for someone to just say, hey, I'm going to start being real. I'm going to start being intentional about being authentic in my life for the first time. Maybe you're here with a hidden addiction, or maybe you're here with, you know, a failing spiritual life. And maybe it's time to be honest about that for the very first time. I don't know. I don't know what God's calling you to. But it's certainly an invitation, not from me, but from Jesus Christ, to be just that. And you can get started today on the journey. And if that's you, I don't care if you're 50 years old or 70 years old or 7 years old. You can start in that process if you're a teenager. It's a beautiful time to learn that and to start doing that well. Moms and dads, some of your youth this week talked about their failures. Can they share that with you? Or is that too awkward? Like, do you have that going on in your life? Like, let's do this together. Let's do this as a church. Let's be a community with each other, with God. And with that, I'm going to close. I want to pray. And if there's someone here that needs to make that commitment, I just would welcome you to grab a hold of someone. Walk across the room, whatever, grab a friend. Maybe you want to just sit down with him or her in the pew there and just make a commitment. Say, hey, listen, I'm going to get this started with you. I'm going to start being real. And then maybe next week as you grow in that, maybe you can bring that to church, or maybe in another month or maybe a year. But just get started with what you're able to get started with. And maybe someone wants just to make that commitment. And if that is the case, as I'm praying and closing this service, I'm not going to give a lot of time, but just go ahead and do that with another person, whoever that is. And maybe you're a dad just saying, you know what, I need to be authentic in my family relationships. I want more of this. Or maybe you need to start talking about some sort of an addiction in your life that's been hidden for the first time. I don't know. Maybe all you're able to do is send a text message, although we're not supposed to be doing this, right? But maybe we need to contact someone and say, listen, we need to talk maybe Tuesday. That works too. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts with your grace and mercy. Thank you for who you are, for what you've done for us. And I pray that if there's anyone here in this room that needs to get this process started in a new way, Lord, that you would give them the grace to find another person in this room right now, that they could have the wherewithal to do that. And even in a small way, just to get the process started, make a commitment to do that, to develop authentic community with another person. Lord, I pray that you would bless those efforts, Lord. Bless this fellowship. Bless the leadership here. And help us all to grow in your grace. Amen. Amen. Thank you.